In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made known."
Thank you. The NIV probably is the most popular pew Bible, you think, Van?
Probably so.
NIV. It is not as literal, careful as the ESV, and I was a little surprised toward the end, but it's not critical. So, Matthew and Luke give us the Christmas story, as it were, or as one famous theologian said, they describe the miracle of Christmas. John does it in his own way. There are bookends in verse 1 and verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God in his essence is an invisible spirit. The only God, and that is the best reading. Some manuscripts have Son, is that right, I think?
Yeah.
The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. God is invisible, but God has been made known by his other God, by his Son. But John doesn't start out calling him the Son. Oh, he is the Son. But he calls him the Word, and then he calls him the Light. But when he calls him those names, those speak of him being the revealer. We use words to communicate our thoughts, and the common complaint of the wife that the husband doesn't communicate with her, it's not good, because relationships are based on communication. And so it is with God, who chose to speak to our first parents, Adam and Eve, to communicate to his Old Testament people in Israel in the Old Testament, and to communicate to the church and even the world by using the common Greek, the common language, the lingua franca, the common language of the world in the first century because of Alexander the Great's Greek conquests. Koine or common Greek. John doesn't call him Jesus. He becomes Jesus. Jesus is his human name. Both Mary and Joseph were told to name the baby Jesus. John calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, of course, reflects Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right away, John puts this one he denominates the Word in the place of God. In the beginning, God created everything. In the beginning was the Word. John would certainly arrest the attention of anybody who was familiar with the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the page of the Bible. That is, he is implying the Word is in the place of God. And he doesn't back off because he says the Word was God. And then he ascribes creation totally to him by affirming the positive and denying the negative. All things were made by him. and without him was not anything made that was made. That's comprehensive language. So he is alluding to Genesis 1:1. First century Jews even rarely could read Hebrew when they were taken captive in Babylon and came back under the Persians. Aramaic was the international language. And someone like Paul, who in Philippians 3 gives his pedigree, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, which probably meant a kosher kitchen and Hebrew language, which is very unusual. But the Bible, even the New Testament writers, often generally quote is the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew Old Testament, the so-called Septuagint. And that name is another story. Look it up. There's mythology surrounding it, but we have the Septuagint today. It's a thing. It was a translation. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is the Septuagint is exactly what the Greek New Testament says for the first few words of John 1:1. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is a surprising thing. By the way, this is a Christmas message. We're heading for the incarnation like an arrow for the mark, for the bullseye, okay? But that's not where John starts. He starts with this one he calls the Word. Seems to put him in the place of God from the first verse of the Bible. Then says he was with God. What? Both Testaments are very clear to teach the unity of God. In our worship service this morning, 1 Timothy 2:5 is included. There is one God. That's just bottom line. Some Romans were attracted to the synagogue for morality was one reason. Another one was the Jews believed in one God. That was not common in the Greco-Roman world. You had many gods. Anyway, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, the Word was with God. The language speaks of one in the presence of another. This Word, who is this Word? That is what it would stimulate in somebody's mind. And by the way, Genesis 1 doesn't use the word Word, but the concept is there over and over again. And God said, let there be, and there was, right? So the speaking God now is rendered by the Word. And then he says the Word was God. And that is very shocking. The Word was in the beginning with God at the creation of the world. He was with God. So he's distinguished from God, and now he's called God. When the cultists say, oh, it doesn't have the definite article. It's so funny, some languages have a definite article, some don't. Latin does not, is that right? I had one semester of Latin enough to make me dangerous. I can read theological terms. Russian, at least Ukrainian, does not have the definite article. I don't know how they do it. Is that? They don't.
Russians speak right here.
You don't have definite articles, right? Like the? You don't know. Natasha knows. That's a good saying. Natasha knows, brother. I don't know how. I guess it's just implied in how they do it. But Greek does, and it doesn't have the article. It says, literally, and God was the Word. Actually, you should say the Word was God, because the article shows which one is the subject. And what he's been talking about is the Word. But in answer, so you should translate that a God. That is so bad, it makes me mad, because the so-called New World Translation of the so-called, it is called the New World Translation, of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're witnesses against him. Anyway, the same expression is used in verse 6. There was a man sent from a God whose name was John. They don't translate like that. Of course they say, sent from God. And in verse 12, whoever received him, he gave to them authority to become children of God. Children of a God? No, it's absurd. Is it possible to translate a God in certain? Of course. Is that what's going on here? Of course not. Absolutely not. Because the next breath out of his mouth is, all things were made through him. And the cultists, they've gotten smarter and smarter. Is that the right word? Maybe more diabolical? And they'll put in their translation, all other things were made by him, because they hold him out, they regard him as God's first creature. And I'll stop that nonsense. The word was God indicates that there are two who are God. Two gods are impossible for either testament. So it looks like there's a duality in the Godhead. It looks like two are God. And the Gospel of John not only starts like that, remember chapter divisions are not inspired, but toward the end, Thomas looks Jesus in the face and says, what does he say to him? My Lord and And it's not as the cultists say, oh my God. No, he says to him, my Lord and my God. A Jewish man looks another Jewish man in the face and calls him his Lord and his God. That is either blasphemy or he recognizes the identity of the risen Son of God. So, that's a gigantic bookends, my students have taught me to say, at the beginning and end. Inclusion is the term for it. The deity of Christ is taught in John 1. As a matter of fact, is it inclusion here? 1:1 and 1:18. As we said before, the best text said, the only God, not the only Son. He is the only Son, but the only God was in the bosom of the Father or the side of the Father. So John 1:1, John 1:18 teach Jesus' deity. John 20, whatever that is, in around the near 28, 30 or 28 or so. 28? 28, Thomas. It's very important. And as a matter of fact, in almost all the first 12 chapters, the deity of Christ is affirmed because the Christian faith stands or falls with the deity of the Son of God. He had to be God to save us. No angel could do it. And ironically, I recently read, God alone couldn't do it. And the man is a godly man. He just means to be provocative. He means God in heaven couldn't do it. God had to become a man to do it. God in heaven cannot die in the place of his people. I'm not saying there's something lacking in God or criticizing God. God on earth did die. Oh, wait a minute. God can't die. God cannot die, but Hebrews 2:14 says that the Son, in that context, became flesh and blood, took to himself flesh and blood, specifically so he could die and redeem and crush the devil and redeem his people. Anyway, we're getting to that Christmassy part. The Word was a creator, was the Father's agent in the creation of everything. Everything. Colossians 1 says the same thing in different language. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Another allusion back to Genesis 1:1. Things visible and invisible, Colossians 1. Is there a third category? No. In him was life, the locus, the location of eternal life. That word Zoe always means eternal life in John. Was in the word, the logos, in the word. That's where it was. The life that was the source of all created things was located in this one he calls the Word. He still hasn't said he became a man. This is preparatory for that. And the life was the light of men. The eternal life resident in the Word, which was the source of all created life, was a revelation of God on human beings. John is teaching what we call general revelation. General revelation is God making himself known to all people everywhere all the time. Special revelation is God making himself known to some people in some places some of the time, as in the scriptures, that's special. As in the incarnation of the Son of God, that's special. General revelation, God's creation testifies of John, of God, not of John. Psalm 19, Romans 1. God's law on the heart, Romans 2, 14, 15, testifies to the fact that there's a God. Human beings are moral creatures. All you have to do is step on somebody's toe or abuse someone, they quickly have a sense of moral indignation, as C.S. Lewis pointed out. We may rationalize our own sins away, but when somebody disenfranchises us, how do you account for that? Part of the image of God was being made in original righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, maybe 20 and 21, something like that. I've gotten better with verses because of a certain pastor. I used to just do chapters, but that's fine. Creation reveals God, his commandments on our hearts, and also his own providence and working in history. I'm going to skip down. John is in 6. In contrast to, in the beginning was the Word, we have, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's a creature. He's a great man of God. He is the forerunner, as we'll see again in our worship service today. He goes ahead. He prepares the way. Think about it. No prophet for 400 years. How old is our country? About 250 years. That's a long time. I saw a special on Benjamin Franklin. What a character. Did you know he invented many, many things? And he never patented anything because they belonged to humankind. Apparently not a godly man in certain ways, and not a professing Christian, but a genius. Anyway, that's a long time ago. How about 400 years? I think about that when I think of the Israelites. Would you have been faithful if you were in the 400th year of captivity? I don't know. As one of my teachers used to say, don't say what you would do. If they come for your children, don't say what you would do. What's that?
10 generations.
Anyway, God chose, and he predicted it in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4 to send John the Baptist. Doesn't use that word, but the forerunner. Somebody to go ahead. Astonishingly, John was not, to me it surprises me. After 400 years, wouldn't you think the guy would pull a few miracles off? No miracles. End of John 9 says that, or 10, one of those two. Always we get it mixed up, I think it's 9. Although John did no miracles, everything he said about Jesus was true. People believed John in spite of zero signs. End of 10. I'm wrong. 10:41. That is astonishing. How could it be? The word of God came out of his mouth. And it was hot. And it was direct revelation from God. And if you disagreed, he'll probably punch you in the nose first of all. He was a fiery Elijah type guy. Whew. And actually got himself killed because of that kind of stuff. But God bless him. And he did his job. I am not the Christ. Can you imagine if John did a few miracles? There already was a John the Baptist sect in the first century against his will. Anyway, enough of that stuff. John witnesses to Jesus. He points to Jesus away from himself. He wants people to believe in Jesus. Verse 9 actually teaches the incarnation, or we should call it the illumination or something, because here is a pattern. First of all, the Son is not called the Son or Jesus. He's called the Word in verse 1. He's called the light, at least by verse 9. I know it mentions a light up above, but I can't get into every detail right now. I really want to get to the incarnation. He's called the light. He's called Word, and then he's called light. If this followed regular pattern A, B, A, B, then it would be incarnation of the Word, and then B, light coming into the world. But John reverses it. Word, light, light comes into the world, 9, Word is made flesh, 14. A, B, B, A. What we do is really is A, B, B prime, A prime, a little raised one to differentiate. It's called a chiasm because if you connect the letters, it makes an X in Greek, and an X in Greek is called chi, like a fraternity, chi alpha, beta, or whatever. Maybe you pronounce it chi, doesn't matter to me. Chiasm, A-B-B-A, or it can have as many members as you want, and there are a few places in the New Testament, I'm not going to turn to them, where the interpretation hinges on that because it doesn't make sense unless you understand it's doing A-B-C, C-B-A, oh, now I see, like that. So, what's the point of that? Chiasms unify, they pull together. Matter of fact, it's as everything else, it's more complicated. Sometimes there's sometimes A, B, C, D, C, B, A, and D and A are alike. You say, did the biblical writers know that they were doing this? Both Testaments have this feature. I'm not sure. Any judgment? Sometimes yes, I would say. I think sometimes. Like big elaborate ones. Yes, or the like Psalm 139. You have to. So, or maybe just good writers do that sometimes. You probably do that sometimes speaking and you don't even realize it. In any case, the whole point, the whole movement of that is the incarnation. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world as a result of his coming into the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him, but those who did were called his children, and that was because of a new birth from God. The light was coming into the world. This is the incarnation in terms of the imagery of darkness and light. The world was dark. The darkness is up above, again playing off of Genesis 1, but this time it's morally. The light shines in the darkness. Remember, the source, the location of eternal life was in the Word. That Word, that life in the Word was the source of all created life, which revealed God. It showed that it was his handiwork. And that light shines in the darkness. It's a present tense that shows that's what light does. It customarily shines, so it's a continual type thing. And the darkness did not understand it. Oh, the darkness didn't understand it. And the word could mean that, but it probably means snuff it out. Destroy it. What's the ESV say? Darkness did not overcome it. Yes, sir.
Wonderful example there, John 18:37, Jesus witnessed before the dark world and washed his product.
Example of what? It's an example of his witnessing. Does it use the light imagery?
He says that this is the reason I came into the world to give the truth, but it was that witness.
It definitely is a witness. You're right. The big and the light image is Old Testament, as always. And end of 8, beginning of 9, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then the great chapter is 9, where he shows it. He illuminates a blind man. There's a lot of sarcasm in that chapter. So he sees. It's remarkable. He listens to Jesus, and goes and washes. Every chapter, so I have to be succinct. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus meets him later. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, just point me any direction you say. He is just, he's malleable. And Jesus says, I am he. And it says he believed. I take that to be a genuine saving faith. Usually the language, that kind of language when there are healings, doesn't indicate salvation, but a grateful person for their healing. I think it really does. In contrast to him, the leaders of Israel are blind. They cannot see. And Jesus uses an amazing play on words at the end of chapter 9, which I won't touch. But so the true light, which gives light to everybody who came in contact with his signs and sermons, was coming into the world. The world was dark. What does darkness indicate? A couple of things.
Sin.
The world was sinful. As is seen by its rejection of the light. Also, the world was ignorant of God. It didn't naturally know God. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. We have a high priest in heaven. It's not John's teaching here. You can maybe imply it from the prayer in 17. But who understands, Hebrews tells us plainly, rejection. There's no rejection like this. The Creator became a creature. So he's the Creator creature, the God-man. And he is rejected by his creatures. Not only his creatures, he came to his own, I would translate home, because in chapter 19 from the cross, Jesus says to John, behold your mother and behold your son, to Mary. And it says, from that day, John took her into exactly the same expression. His own things, which means his home. In this context, came to his own home and his own people did not receive him. His own people are the Jews. The Jewish Messiah has come. In chapter 15, Jesus says, if I had not done the works that no one ever did, they, the Jews, would not be guilty of sin. It's a figure of speech. Of course they would be guilty of sin. The meaning is, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because your previous guilt, which was considerable, is as no guilt compared to now. And if I did not give the words no one gave, you would not be guilty. They would not be guilty of sin. Whoa! Their guilt is, that's why he says to the in Matthew 11, for example, to the cities in Galilee, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin, right? What are you, Capone? If the miracles done in you had been done where? Sodom and Gomorrah. And Tyre and Sidon. Sodom and Gomorrah is a byword for evil, rejection of God. There, your punishment will be worse. What is going on? Greater light brings greater responsibility. Greater light rejected brings greater judgment. Remember in his first synagogue sermon, they marched him out to a hill and were going to throw him over. The local God, the local people. Yikes. He was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world rejected its creator, who came to the world in love. Came to his own home, you could translate just his own, and his own people did not receive him. Some did. I mean, Joseph and Mary, Anna and Simeon, the disciples, but the big numbers did not believe Jesus. What more could he do? He healed the blind man. The blind man said, that's part of that sarcasm in chapter 9 with the light of the world business. He says, you don't know where he's from?
We never heard of anybody healing a blind man. He's teaching the leaders of Israel. It's hilarious. No Helen Keller, no Braille, no God, no dogs like that, you know, blind, whatever you call that kind of dog. Seeing eye dog. Don't get me started on Rex, my favorite TV show. The guy was ignorant, but he knew Jesus, and he knew what had happened to him, and somehow he knew that that was unique in the history of the world. You don't know where he's from. He's from God, you fools. And then they throw him out. He got thrown out of the only true religion in the world, but he didn't care because he was clinging to Jesus. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he made them God's children. Seems to be the language of adoption. Who are born not of anything human three times, but of God. Regeneration is a miracle of God in the lives of the elect, in the lives of those who believe. Finally, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word. Tell me who this Word is.
Jesus.
No, the Word isn't Jesus. The Word becomes Jesus. Who's the Word? Yes, the Son. The Father didn't become flesh. The Spirit didn't become flesh. Only the eternal Son of God became flesh. Flesh is a figure of speech. It was Apollinaris who said, it literally means he just took a human body. His soul, which normal human beings had, they called it something else, but the governing principle in Greek psychology was taken over by the Word, the Logos. So Jesus was partially human, but not truly human. That's wrong, and the church condemned it. No, when it says flesh, it means he took to himself a human nature. What does a human nature involve? What did he take to himself? Not only a human body, but
a reasonable soul.
A reasonable soul. Amen. That's right. Not as opposed to an unreasonable, but a thinking soul, I want to say sensible. That's another word that changes me. A thinking soul. Yes, the eternal Son of God took to himself, I don't mean to leave the Holy Spirit out of this, a human nature. Did he come and indwelt a powerful human man who already existed? No, no. The humanity of Jesus did not exist prior to his conception in Mary's womb, and that conception was the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why, but theologians called it impersonal humanity. It's a terrible expression. What they mean is, God didn't come and indwell Superman or a Samson kind of person physically. No. He didn't even come and indwell a baby. He was born. The eternal Son took to himself a human nature in Mary's womb via the miracle of the virginal conception. How can this be? Mary says, and I don't know why the ESV is not literal now, since I have not known a man. It's like Adam knew Eve. She is not like Sarah of old, who disbelieved God, who laughed at God and lied later. She was a saint. She was not like Zechariah, who doubted God and was made mute for until John was born. She didn't understand it. And it was an honest question. And then God says, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. In beautiful Old Testament language. Power of the Most High is going to come upon you. Help me with the language.
Power of the Most High will overshadow you.
Overshadow you. It's like God dwelling in the tabernacle or the temple. So that what is conceived in you will be the Holy Son of God. Now, the Eternal Son takes to himself, not a man. It is true, Jesus' humanity was impersonal. But I don't like that language. I affirm what the fathers were saying. There was not a man. Jesus came and indwelt. But it never was impersonal. It was impersonal. That is, in union with the Word in Mary's womb, Jesus' humanity was personal. Ah, but there's not two persons. Ah, that's why the church took years to sort out this Christology. He's one person. The person is the Eternal Son, pre-incarnate and now incarnate. But it's not some impersonal humanity. He is the God-man. Truly human like us in all things apart except sin. That's not part of humanity. I know you look in the mirror or read the newspaper or see the news or online or whatever, and everybody's a sinner. But that's not how it was in the beginning. And the second Adam wasn't a sinner. To what do we attribute that? No sinful male was involved, Joseph. Well, that is true. But a sinful female was involved. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, even a lot of Catholics don't know, means Mary was conceived apart from original sin. That's not true. And the fathers, the creeds, the confessions of the church say Mary was really Jesus' mother. Mary gave to Jesus what your mama gave to you. DNA and chromosomes. Wouldn't her contribution be defiled if sin comes that way, is imparted that way? Yes. Well, how come it wasn't? The Holy Spirit sanctified her. If we're going to talk like this, maybe you can do it better. The Holy Spirit Mary is truly his mother. He is born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. But he is never was a sinner. His humanity never existed apart from that conception. And at the very moment, the millisecond of that conception, it is not sinful and becomes holy. Her contribution would have been sinful, but it was not sinful because the Holy Spirit sanctified it. Help me.
That would be the way I say it.
The guy's a clone. Come on, you're supposed to laugh at that. No, he is so accurate. We agree. I'll just stop being silly. This, my friends, is the miracle of Christmas. Furthermore, the incarnation is... Yes, sir?
The headship is also important in that as well, right?
Pardon me?
The Father. That Adam was the head of his family and was responsible for what he did as the head. And in conception, part of that is that the Holy Spirit, Christ being Father.
Christ being the Father?
In the conception, the verb of conception, he's not of man, he's of God. Heretic.
Dean always has an encouraging word. God bless you, brother. I'm not sure this is helping me. I only have a few minutes. I'm sorry. Can you cut to the chase here?
So when we were talking about this in our church catechism study, One of the points they made about this was that one of the things that helps qualify this is the headship within the family, being that Jesus was not conceived of a man. He was with the Holy Spirit's work.
That's true.
So headship, talk about headship being important.
I'm not exactly sure how headship is important, but everything you just said is true, is accurate. Yes, yes.
I think if I could maybe kind of like,
please.
Adam, you're saying like Adam's our head, and that's why we were sinners, because of Adam's choice in the garden, right? And that it passes down to us as original sin and as imputed guilt. And then, but because Christ wasn't born of a human man, he didn't inherit either original sin.
It's true. It certainly is true. And so that which is born from you is Mary. Her mind was blown on a number of counts. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Joseph is not the dad of this baby. That was a stigma her whole life. In John 8, his enemy said, "We're not born of fornication." Anyway, in any way, she bore it. But also, your child will be great. He'll occupy the throne of David. He'll rule forever. You're going to give birth to the holy Son of God. Oh, her heart overflowed. How do you comprehend those things? The incarnation, furthermore, is permanent. It is not true that in his resurrection, Jesus gave up his humanity. The God-man is in heaven at God's right hand. We have underestimated, I have underestimated, the significance of the ascension of Christ. The God-man is at God's right hand. Ephesians 2 said, not only have we died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been raised with Christ. It says, it assumes ascension. We sat down. I don't know if it says right hand. We're seated with him in heaven. What? Our great high priest is still the God-man. I understand state of humiliation during his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, state of glorification. But it's the same person. And he took humanity to himself forever. Things, as usual, get more complicated, and we can't get into all those things. But this is the miracle of Christmas. God became a man like us, better said, like Adam before the fall, so that he could die in our place. God in heaven can't die in our place. I'm not criticizing God. But rather, praising God for this wonderful plan of redemption, God became a man specifically. Since the children share in flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14, he too, the Son, partook of the same things that through death, there it is, through death he might destroy the devil and deliver his people. Christmas is an American holiday. Enjoy it, I would say. Okay? The incarnation is a biblical truth. And this day, we worship the Son of God in our worship because that's who he is. And the pre-incarnate Son became the incarnate Son for us sinners and our salvation. As the great creeds of the church say, please pray with me, Father, thank you for the miracle of Christmas. Fill our hearts with worship and adoration of the newborn King. This day we pray in his holy name. Amen.